the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oliteo of the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
That's studio at star88.fm, am I right?
Hello.
The only way to get a hold of us.
True. Today, the phones are down.
Sorry, guys. Technical difficulties.
Yeesh.
In life.
Yeesh.
But we have enough questions.
Yeah.
Not only on Facebook and email, but you guys actually have some really good insight that you wanted to discuss
as
well.
I'm excited, yeah.
So as much as we love the calls and the radio broadcast is for the listeners,
yeah,
we appreciate just some time to chat what's on your heart.
To dialogue
and what people have written in with their very own hands.
Truer words never spoken there, Brian Nixon.
Yeah.
Brian Nixon to our left, by the way.
Thank you very much.
Pastor, monk, cessationist. I'm just kidding.
No.
I'm just kidding.
He said,
not so much.
Totally kidding.
But it was an impressive word use.
Oh, I mean, thanks, you know, man.
It made you sound like you've been actually listening to what goes on this broadcast.
Oh, no, I was gifted a John MacArthur study Bible. Yeah. I'm like, what is that about?
The only tongue he wants to cease is yours, Steve.
Amazing. It is Theology Thursday. Please hang out with us. Chime in. studio@star88.fm. That's studio@star88.fm. Yes. You are witty, my friend.
No.
You can also Facebook us, facebook.com/star88fm. And
yeah.
We are here for Theology Thursday. And Beanix, you're right. There's a lot to discuss today. We've got Facebook questions. We've got email questions galore. Stephen is not with us today, our boy Stephen Christian.
Yeah.
He is on an airplane. Pray for that guy. Just suffering for the Lord going to Disney World.
Good grief.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. So tough.
Bless his heart.
So rough.
Bless his heart.
And Petro, actually pray for
yeah,
that guy.
Actually pray for Petro. He's getting bridge
surgery.
Work.
Yeah.
So, bridge work. That is actual real prayer.
That's real. Yeah, he needs,
well,
he needs real prayer.
Real prayer is for any issue that is in accordance
nah,
with
let's
God's
be
will.
Honest.
So we would want to pray for right. for Stephen's safety on
yeah,
the airplane.
You know. Well, let's pray that God's will is done, because if it's God's will that it comes crashing down,
nope.
you know. No?
Don't
okay.
pray for disasters.
And that
oh,
is
man.
Why it's Theology Thursday, because there's some wacky stuff out there that we have to dispel.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
So let's start with the first question we got on the email.
Okay, we got an email
oh, on
question.
The emails.
We
on
actually
email.
Got this.
studio@star88.fm.
Yes. This came in on Tuesday.
Okay.
Hey, man, what is your take when the Bible says the wages of sin is death and the broad gate leads to destruction, and passages that refer to perishing in regards to sin? Fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Doesn't the Bible teach eternal punishment? Awesome show. Thanks for the podcast.
Okay. Well, that actually is a two-part question. You know,
yeah.
What do we think about the text, the wages of sin leads to death? And then, really, it's a question about hell.
Yeah.
So the first part of the question is found in Romans 6:23. So if those who are listening, if you were to grab your Bible and turn to Romans 6:23, that's where you have Paul in the middle of a discourse about being dead to sin and alive to God, makes that statement. And he specifically just says at the end of chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And essentially that text is pretty self-explanatory. Sin does lead to death. Continual, habitual sin where you are not saved,
mm-hmm.
You know, a saved individual, that you are living a sinful life apart from Christ, will lead to death. You will be eternally separated from God.
And that was part of it, I think, with this question is, what kind of death is it talking about here? Spiritual death, physical death? Because even for the believer, if the Lord tarries, Nizzle, you're going to die one day.
That's exactly
if,
right.
If, you know, we were joking earlier in a very terrible way about Stephen's plane going down. If that happened, he would probably perish
yeah.
in said plane. That plane crash would lead to death. So when Scripture talks about the wages of sin is death, is it a physical death? Is it a spiritual death? What is it speaking to?
Really, both.
Okay.
I mean, you know, the totality of Scripture. So when Adam fell,
Yeah.
He died both
what a jerk.
Spiritually,
yeah.
But eventually he died physically as well.
Yeah.
And so if we use Adam as the prototype for what goes on throughout the rest of Scripture, there's both physical death mm-hmm. and spiritual death. I think Paul here in Romans 6 is really talking about the spiritual ultimate eternal death. It doesn't mean if you sin you're going to die the next day.
Right.
You know, hey,
well, I mean that's
hey,
a doctrine that's
sure,
like
there's some false doctrines out
yeah.
there. But you know, it's not like I lied to my mom and I'm going to die.
Right.
That's not what Paul's referring to here. What Paul is referring to here is eternal death, because look at the context of the verse alone. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So if we were to compare and contrast that death versus life, Paul gives the qualifier of eternal with life, and so it's inferred in the same verse that he's also making that assessment with death. So Paul here is talking about eternal death. And eternal death, the larger teaching of the Bible, we deserve eternal death. Everyone deserves eternal death. They yeah. deserve damnation. But Christ saves based upon his grace and our belief. And what we would infer from this are these people who are continually, habitually in their sin have not received Jesus Christ, which is ultimately also the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
To deny the lordship of Christ, to deny him as Lord and Savior, is basically denying the witness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Yeah. So we die, we eternally die, because of that.
And now you made mention of the fact that, well, if you lie to your mom, you're not going to die tomorrow. Yet, I know that this, as we're talking about spiritual death, unrepentant sin like that, as you were saying, habitual, continual sinning, can lead to that as far as spiritual death. You look at Pharaoh, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You look at just being able to be calloused by sin. So not necessarily lying to your mom today will lead to death tomorrow, but it can in turn steer you down that path
oh,
to
yeah.
spiritual death, because you lie today and, oh, I wasn't struck down. Maybe I can.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe I can do. And,
sure.
it's this twisty, you know, turning
and
road
that,
with
that,
sin.
That opens up a different door. But yeah. the idea is, A, can one lose their salvation? You know, and we could jump to Hebrews 6 and other portions of that, portions of Scripture. But it also would say, if someone is habitually sinning, not learning from their sin, not repenting from the sin, you have to ask yourselves, were they or are they truly Christians?
Mm.
You know, because the Holy Spirit is working in their life, and the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit in a true Christian is basically saying, hey, bro,
yeah.
let's get this together.
Yeah.
That's my paraphrase of it, of course.
Hey, bro.
So if someone is ignoring that yeah. continually, habitually, you have to stop and say, is this person really a Christian? Now, sometimes a real Christian is caught in the clutches of sin for a long time.
Yeah.
And they are addicted to drugs, or they're addicted to pornography, or they're addicted to a whole host of other things. And it takes them a time, a process to get out of that. But they still know that they're saved, they're going to Christ, they're repentant, they're sorrowful over their sin. It's just usually a lot of times a physical addiction
yeah.
that they're trying to get from the clasps of. The person I'm not talking about that type of person. I'm talking about the person just goes, yeah, whatever. I was baptized when I was two, and you know, I'm going to be going to heaven, and but I'm going to continue in my sin and do whatever you know I want to and how I want to please. You have to scratch your head and go, boy, is that person really a Christian? I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm not here to judge, but I'm just throwing it out as an idea.
All right.
Okay, I have a question. So
yeah.
it says eternal death, death being the absence of life, meaning mm-hmm. that you would cease to exist.
Right.
So what are the differences between eternal death and eternal punishment?
Okay.
Because there is a difference.
Yeah. Now, that leads to the second part of his question. And that is where there's lots of controversy.
Right.
Good.
And not controversy.
We like controversy.
But a lot of differences of
lots
opinion.
Lots of different thoughts, right?
Different thoughts. So I'm going to just give you the big picture. And then at the end, I will land what you know, kind of where I personally stand.
Yeah.
But knowing there's lots of Christians out there who adhere to different positions.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take the Roman Catholic position, just for their for the sake of argument. I personally do not adhere to this position.
Okay,
but they would believe that, you know, if you are not in Christ and you are not walking in Christ, living a Christ-like life, that you die and then you go to basically a holding place, a place called purgatory, where there is punishment and where there's contrition and there's the ability for you to be refined and given the opportunity to fully repent, and then you enter in heaven or God's blessed, you know, the beatific vision, so on and so forth. So on one side, you have the Roman Catholic position in what we'd call purgatory. And by the way, it's not just the Roman Catholic. There's some Anglicans. There are other Protestant groups.
I was going to say, does this kind of go in line with the Great Divorce?
Yeah, C.S. Lewis. Though he didn't come out and say, I believe in purgatory, you would infer from some of what he said that C.S. Lewis. So there are Protestants who believe in this viewpoint as well. So that's on one side. So there's this idea that after death, you get a chance. Then there are those who we would call mainline Protestants, historic mainline Protestants, that basically believe that there is death and eternal life or eternal punishment. So you have this life to get it right. If you don't, you either die, and when you die, you see the Lord face to face, or you die and you go to hell, whereby there is eternal punishment. So you are eternally punished there. And there's a whole host of scriptures that you could infer this position. Now, there's also a whole segment of evangelical Christians that believe that when you die, you either are with the Lord,
absent from the body, present with the Lord,
or you die and you go to hell.
Okay.
But you are not eternally in hell. They are what are called annihilationism. And they believe that when you are there to be punished, but then when Satan and the minions and the demons and everyone else are thrown into the outer darkness and there is death no more and everything else, annihilationists would interpret that segment in roughly around Revelation 19 and 20. They would say that they cease to exist. Mm-hmm. So the punishment is not eternal.
We have kids listening. You can't say that the minions are going to go.
Oh, yeah. That's right. There's a cartoon out there. That's right.
Really great,
yeah, sorry so. About that. Yeah. Sorry about that, kiddos who are listening.
The minions
and Daniel.
Minions don't go to hell.
And
yeah. DJ Bossman Dan loves the minions.
So,
you know,
so
27
when you
going
look,
on three.
When you look at that position, one has an eternal view of eternal punishment.
Okay.
The other has a limited view of eternal punishment. And let me say, there are even more positions.
Yeah.
The third position, so we have the Roman Catholic, you have some opportunity to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
The mainline historic evangelicals split basically in two major camps, eternal punishment, non-eternal punishment. The third camp is what we would call universalism or universal restoration. And that is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And though all people may not recognize that in this life, in the end, to quote a famous book, love wins. Mm. And so
right. Every knee will bow.
Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. And so they believe that God at this time, love is going to win. What they view as his supreme characteristic is going to kind of wink-wink at sin and unrighteousness and so on and so forth, and he's going to allow Pasco for everyone. And that is a universalist position.
Yeah.
Now, let me just say, I've given you the three. Now, let me also let our listeners know that within those three positions, they're hybrids.
Yeah.
There really are.
Totally.
There's offshoots of all these positions. So I'm just giving a big swath, a big picture, so people get it. Now, when I look at it biblically, I have to say that the Roman Catholic position, contrary to our brothers and sisters who love the Lord in the Roman Catholic Church, I don't see that position as being biblically substantiated. You could reach at some texts, particularly in the Old Testament with, you know, some Psalms. Also in the Apocrypha, which Protestants don't consider as inspired text, there's some allusions to something of that nature. But I think the position of purgatory is very biblically scanty, meaning it is not there. So I would dismiss that position on biblical grounds alone. Philosophically, historically, you could go, oh man, it sounds really neat. Dante, C.S. Lewis, all these people really have some great thoughts about this. Right. The problem is, biblically, it's not supported. Now, on the flip side, the idea of universal restorationism, though you can pull out some texts, like Rob Bell does in his book, Love Wins, that we alluded to. You know, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what he does is he makes an illogical inference or a conclusion. Just because everyone's going to confess and everyone's going to know doesn't mean everyone's going to be in heaven.
Right.
So it's illogical to say just because you say that, you're going to be there. That's more of biblically or interpreting that within the context of the scripture there. It's like everyone going, oh my, you are God. You are who you said you are. And man, I wish I had it right. You know, that type of thing. So I think universal restorationism really has some biblical problems because they're taking these verses out of context of the total teaching of the Bible.
Yeah.
So the other one that's used by universal restorationism is, as all died in Adam, too shall all rise in Christ. Now, that's Paul in Corinthians talking about that. And that's Paul using the type of Adam to infer the type of Christ. And that word all there is pos. In Greek, it's pos. And it does mean everyone, every person, everything. So, but the question is on that, are they all rising to life eternal? Everyone is created an eternal being. Some of us have an eternity apart from God, and some of us have an eternity with God.
Yes.
So that said, I would disagree with, let's say, the Roman Catholic position. I would disagree with the universal restorationism, largely for the same thing, scant biblical context or rationale. So that leads us to that middle group. Which what I would say the Protestant, mainline Protestant view, historic Protestant view, is that when you die, you were eternal creatures.
Yeah.
And when we die, we either with God eternally or we're separated for God eternally.
Yeah.
At that point, I am open for dialogue. And this is just me personally. Mm-hmm. There are great Christian thinkers who I really respect that are annihilationists. And they say that with annihilationism, you fulfill God's justice in that they're punished. You fulfill God's righteousness in that they're punished. So you fulfill certain characteristics. But with them being annihilated, you also fulfill God's love.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that God is not going to perpetuate suffering.
Right.
But on the other hand, you also have to say, you know, with the other group of evangelicals or Protestant, historic Protestants of eternal punishment, there is strong scriptural support to the degree that we understand it properly. And what I mean by that is, you know, as we begin to unfold some of those references, particularly that Christ gave, you know, there will be eternal gnashing of teeth and so on and so forth. The question is he using the illusion of a trash dump, a trash heap, to make a point that the smoldering's going to be there, but eventually that smoldering goes out. So there's inner dialogue, debate, discussion between evangelicals on annihilationism versus eternal punishment. Where I go down, and this is me personally, this is how I ration it or you know, think through it in my own thought process, is one is eternity with God, the other is eternity not with God.
Yeah.
And whether it's through eternal punishment or annihilationism, it's it's you
sucks
see,
either way.
Exactly. Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. So
don't want to be part of that crew.
Yeah. Right. So and that is the bottom line.
Yeah.
The bottom line, Steve, was you don't want to be part of that group. You don't punishment. Just think when we got punished as kids from our parents, our mom or dad or both.
Yeah.
You know, you were just like, oh, this is awful. And if your parents believed in spanking, you got spanked, and it was terrible. You don't like it, and hopefully you learn from it. The problem is, you know, with let's say a divine punishment, it hurts that much more. Mm-hmm. But why punishment? And that's always the big question, particularly with the universalists. They always go, well, God is love. But what they're doing is they're just focusing in on one characteristic of God's nature.
Mm-hmm.
Classical theology teaches that God, and I'm going to throw out a theological term here, is simple. And that doesn't mean God's up there like, you know, simple. That just means he's indivisible.
Mm-hmm.
That means he's the same.
With liberty and justice for
all. Yeah, right. He's the
America.
Same America yesterday, God. Today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
So God's attributes are, it's not like one surpasses the other. God is unified in who he is. So God, so a lot of people where they confuse is, well, you know, God hates this. Or God, you know, and the Bible does say, you know, God hates sin, but God doesn't hate the sinner. God for loves the world.
Mm-hmm.
So people are going, well, you know, how do you reconcile that? Just think of an unchanging God. And if we had a class, you know, board here, I'd write this up.
Yeah.
But in your mind's eye, picture, let's just say a triangle. And that represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Oh.
So a triangle on the board. And then God's love is always loving towards people. And then underneath that triangle, think of a person. So you could either move in or out of God's love. It's our position that changes, not God's position that changes.
Mm.
So God is eternally loving, but God is also eternally just. So again, God doesn't change who he is.
Yeah.
God's indivisible. It's us who changes. So if you, in your mind's eye, think of that triangle and then think of, you know, we're below it. So we're either in God's love based upon, you know, what we're doing, how we're reacting and responding to that love, or we're out of that love responding. But it's also the same thing with justice.
Mm-hmm.
So to say that, you know, God's, you know, dominating in his love is to devalue his other attributes because he's the same. He's simple. He's indivisible. And so you can't say, well, we're going to believe in this characteristic at the end times. No, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he's consistent in all things. Therefore, his justice is still a very prominent attribute, characteristic. Mm-hmm. And therefore, that God will act accordingly based upon that justice.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, there has to be hell and punishment because there are bad things in this world.
Yeah.
And there are bad things going on. I mean, to say that, it's easy to pick on Hitler, but let's just even say a child molester, murderer, you know, to think that God just winks at that.
Right.
You know, it's just like, wow, okay. But the beauty of it is that that person could alter their position from that. It's not God who's changing. He continually loves, and he continually has justice in a unified whole. It's that person coming in and repenting and receiving that goodness and grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. So we are, and Paul uses these terms in Colossians and other places, we are transposed from darkness to light. Our position is moved. God hasn't changed.
Yeah.
God doesn't change. It's our position that we were in darkness and we've been moved or transposed to light. God still loves all creation, but God's justice and righteousness is an equal part of who he is. So I know we got a little heavy,
no,
little theological.
Cool. I still have more questions about it, just because it
is
such a confusing thing, and it's never just the three of us. So we got three questions, why not?
And the reality is no one could call in. So you guys are representing.
So now I want to ask questions.
Yes. Yeah.
Because this is me growing up, and I hope it doesn't come off like I'm advocating anything. Cause
mm-hmm.
I'm not.
I just think we all have these
questions. But that's the point of Theology Thursday.
And why not voice them? We do this every Thursday for Theology Thursday. If you miss it, you can check out the podcast, star88.fm. But the point of the show isn't to say, this is it. It's to present all of the angles.
Yeah.
Because there are so many different thoughts, schools of thought for God's Word. And so we present every aspect of it. And,
we try to,
and
right.
you get to decide for yourself because you have that free will.
And we don't ever really get to
reform people. You got free will.
No, man.
I'm just kidding.
So here's, I have two questions. I've always been confused about eternal punishment. And when I say always, I mean since college when I studied theology. Just because it even says in Revelation that the devil and his people are going to be cast into the lake of fire and destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So obliterated.
Right.
I think is
wiped off the map
completely.
Yeah. That's where annihilationists get their major scriptural support.
If the devil and his demons are going to be destroyed, then why would God keep people around to get punished forever?
Right. That is the argument of annihilationists. Annihilationists believe in they believe in punishment. They believe in punishment after life, and so their argument, their position is that. When Satan is thrown into the utter part, they're gone. They're annihilated. They're diminished. That people are part of that grouping.
Yeah.
So God eradicates sin and evil once and for all in eternity future.
Because mm-hmm.
So annihilationists would say that people were punished, but they just cease to exist. They're gone with the evil and that, and those who are in God, in Christ, live on forever.
Yeah, because it says new heaven, new earth.
Right.
It doesn't talk about, you know, also this new hell or this eternal hell. It says lake of fire, boom, gone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So I've just always...
Yeah,
so
and let me just say that the biblical support for annihilationism isn't, you know, there, it's not like on every page of the Bible,
right.
But there are some. The philosophical and theological support for it is strong. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that is that these theologians are reconciling, you know, the idea of God's love and his justice and his righteousness and punishment and all these characteristics together in one whole. And then they go to places like in Revelation, and there's a few others, by the way, that they go, and this does seem to support annihilationist viewpoint. And there are some great Christian thinkers who they didn't come out clearly on one side or the other, they really left it open for
interpretation.
And one of those is John Stott.
Yes.
And John Stott, an evangelical, he was the Billy Graham, if you will, of England, basically said evangelicals have two positions to fall back on one. Meaning, when he says evangelicals, he means Bible-believing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They are either going to believe in an eternal punishment, or they're going to believe in a punishment that has an end. And so John Stott basically said, biblical support is there for both.
Mm-hmm.
So really, it's a matter of, I think, how maybe John Stott thought through this, was that he took it from beyond the biblical support and made a theological decision to say, well, to justify and to keep all these within balance, annihilationism is just as a strong support as eternal punishment.
Yeah.
Man, interesting conversation.
Other question, because I've had a few of my friends who are probably Christian universalists, closest thing to call them, they bring up how when Jesus died on the cross, was that not God levying his justice, all of his justice and wrath on Christ? And so his justice was love through the risen Christ. I think we you know, there's like songs that we play that's like, his justice is love.
Yeah.
Right.
And so what if God's justice was, you know,
if
eternally
his wrath was fully levied at the cross?
On the cross. Jesus on the cross.
Now, this is a whole different theological sphere.
Okay.
And what this is called, this deals with what we call the atonement.
Okay.
And what God accomplished during that moment. And like views on hell, there are
many different ones.
Different views on eternal or on the atonement. Going back to Anselm of Canterbury. Anselm of Canterbury, he was a Christian thinker, originally, interestingly enough, born in Italy, but then became the senior pastor, if you will, the bishop of England there, and he did most of his scholarly works there in Canterbury, England. My point in saying that is that he was really one of the first to begin to articulate atonement, and then later on, someone like Aquinas comes along and he adds to the argument. Now, even before Anselm, you had Augustine, and Augustine had thoughts, and so everyone has added to this bigger picture. And the question of the atonement is, you know, what Christ accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. How did he atone for humanity? And I think before you even handle that, you really have to step back. And Christians are horrible at this. We really are. A lot of evangelicals are. We almost begin to start taking a Gnostic view of Christ. So we have to step back and understand who Christ is. Well, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Lord. And we get that good. But we have to understand that Christ has two distinct natures. Christ is not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. So when we start talking about the nature of Christ, we have to always keep that at our forefront. Why? Because if you take one view over the other view, you lead to heresy, or you lead to false teaching. Heresy is such a strong word today, but heresy just means false teaching. So you can lead to false teachings. So, it's this idea that, and let me show you, follow me with my logic here. So let's just say we kind of neglect Christ's humanity, and we go, God died on the cross. And then everyone goes, so who was in control of the universe when God was dying? Christ, in his humanity, died on a cross for the atonement, for the final sacrifice, for the eternal consequences of sin. That's what Christ in his humanity did. Hebrews 8 and 9 bend over backwards to talk about that Christ, came in once and for all, shed his blood. That's what Hebrews 9 says. Shed his blood so people could live, eternally. Beginning in Hebrews 9, the author of Hebrews, who we don't know who that is, he basically describes...
Jeff.
Yeah. No.
It was Jeff.
He describes the earthly priestly role in the temple. And he begins in Romans, I keep saying Romans, but it's Hebrews 1. And then right around verse, 9 to 10, he switches and he begins to talk about Christ, and that Christ once and for all came and shed his blood. And that's what we're talking about, the atonement, that Christ in his human state did that. So the atonement deals with Christ's death, the sacrificial lamb providing a once and for all fulfillment of the Old Testament atonement concept. Because obviously the atonement is intricately related to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Christ fulfilled that. He was the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes and his progressive revelation of his Son and Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go back and do sacrificial systems. We don't have to go and do that.
Yeah.
Now, back to that dual nature of Christ. Why we have to understand that? Because, like I was saying, that you could lead to weird thoughts. Well, God died on the cross, and therefore there was no one in control for 3 days.
Boom, boom.
Yeah, and that's not the case. Christ's humanity died, but Christ's divinity never changed, because God is one. God is a unified one. So I know a lot of people have trouble with the Trinity, and one of the major areas people point at, Jews, Muslims, Christian cults always go, you guys believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not the case at all. And logically, we can demonstrate, now, the Trinity is a mystery, and we can't fully comprehend it, but we could apprehend it. And how we apprehend it is through mathematical and geometrical illusions. So, not illusions, but allusions. So, How do you describe the Trinity? It's not 1 plus 1 plus 1.
No, it's 1 times 1 times 1.
And that equals 1. Mm. So mathematically, we could say, hey, that God is 1. Mathematics shows. Look at geometry. Geometry, think of a triangle. A triangle is 1 object with 3 sides and 3 points. But it has 3 unique individual sides, 3 unique individual points, yet it's 1 object. Augustine used a more intellectual, if you will, allusion to it. And he thought of it as the mind. You have the actual mind, you have thoughts, and then you have words. And it all comes from, you know, one essence. And so the Trinity is not illogical. It's not contradictory. Mm-hmm. It's a mystery. It's hard for us to fully comprehend, but like we said, we could apprehend that. So then think of, now follow this with me one more time using mathematics. So a lot of people would say, well, okay, mathematically, I follow you. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. So I could see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's the whole humanity part that throws me. And so in your mind's eye, think of this. Think of the cross. So put the cross, think of it right now, those who are listening, just think of a cross. Mm-hmm. On the left side of the cross, put a number 1. On the top end of the cross, you know, up at the top of the cross, put another 1. On the right side, put a 1. In the middle, put an X, and then down below at the bottom of the cross, put another 1.
Got it.
So you have 4 ones on the cross. All of that, with the X in the middle, the time signal, all of that still equals 1. 1 times 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. So the top, that let's just say the beam of the cross, is a horizontal break between God's eternality. So we have God the Father eternally, self-existent, infinite, omnibenevolent, yeah, omnipresent, all the attributes. We have Christ the Son, eternally present, forever there, all the attributes of Godhood there. We have God the Spirit on the far right side of the cross beam, eternally present God. And then below the beam, that horizontal line, we have God the Son in his human flesh. And the line from the top of the cross to the bottom of the cross unifies the Son in his divinity and in his humanity. Yet all 4 of those, 1 times 1 times 1 times 1, still equals 1. So though it's a mystery, and though we can't fully comprehend it, at least through mathematics, we could begin to say, hey, this isn't as far-fetched as the Muslims or Jews or Jehovah's Witnesses or other people like to say. Because the cross, not only is the answer to all of this, it gives us a great symbol to think through the mathematical connections of the probability and possibility of a unified eternal God found both eternally, that which is above the beam of the cross, and also physically in the person of Christ, connected by that horizontal beam.
Man. It's Theology Thursday. Pastor Brian Nixon hanging out with us this morning. You can get your questions in studio at star88.fm. That's studio at star88.fm. You can also chime in on Facebook, facebook.com/star88fm. Now, I got a question from California. We were talking about salvation, as we were talking about eternal separation, and there was a mention of God in all of his attributes, love, justice, here's the triangle, and man is down below, and the idea of man kind of being able to remove himself from the equation type thing.
Yep.
In the triangle you were talking about moving out of his love, does that mean we can lose our salvation, and or does that mean we have the ability to gain our own salvation? Because by removing ourselves from the equation would in essence mean that we have the ability to be in that triangle and kind of leave it Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, we're not in the triangle. Okay. We're always separated from God. See, this is one of the mistakes, and I'll get to that. It's a great question, by the way.
Yeah, I was like, wow, I didn't even
great question. I'm glad people are actually listening. Yeah. You know, intellectually listening to what's being said here. But we never become God.
Right.
God is God. We will be like God in the beatific vision when we see Christ and we're with Him. We will be like Him on several attributes, but we'll never be God. So you know, the Mormon doctrines and all these other little New Agey type things are completely wrong.
Yeah.
God is always God. So we never like enter in the circle in the sense like we're God.
Right.
Now we're in Christ, and Christ is part of the triangle. So there's a mystical connection there, but the question that he asks is, you know, through our volition, free choice, we can either be in God's love and in His light and in His grace, or we could be out of that. And so his question is, can we lose our salvation?
Right.
That is another million-dollar question.
Right.
That could lead to a whole another question.
Yeah.
And stepping back, there are those Christians who firmly believe, primarily using Hebrews, that someone can lose their salvation.
And they would also believe that through that, I mean, if we're looking at the same place in Hebrews, then not only can you lose your salvation, but once you've lost it, you cannot regain that.
Right. Yeah. And then on the flip side, there are those Christians that say you will never, if you are truly a Christian, you will never be able to lose your salvation. Now, Chuck Smith, when I did this broadcast with Chuck for many years in California, Chuck used to love to say, you can't lose your salvation, but you could leave your salvation.
Okay.
And I think what Chuck was getting at with this is that God's love and the potentiality for someone to be saved is always there.
Okay.
But that person can leave that based upon saying, I'm done with this. And that's where the Bible would say those are apostate. Those individuals are apostate. Now, those are the two major positions. I personally kind of, I just say this because it really is a wrestling match, intellectual wrestling match with myself. I stand more firmly on the perseverance of saints, meaning that those who God has truly saved. Christ said, you know, the Spirit is a seal. Ephesians, Paul says that. Christ says, you know, once you're in my hand, no one will ever be able to, you know, take you out. Those who are truly saved, I believe, will never be able to lose or leave their salvation. However, let's just say there's another group of quote-unquote Christians, and I'm just using that within, you know, the larger sphere of that, that truly aren't Christians. They were either born, they were baptized when they were a baby, they have no idea, they're continually in that sin that we talked about at the beginning of this hour, they are just living a life that's not producing any fruit. Then you have to scratch your head and say, I don't know if they were ever saved. And let's say they were baptized as a child, and they say they're a Christian, but their life is just a mess, and they're just living a life contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. And then they walk away, well, I'm no longer a Christian. I would look at them and go, I just wonder if they were ever truly a Christian. So it's a very philosophical, theological implications type questions, and it's one that we wrestle with, because the Bible really does seem to teach, particularly in Hebrews, but other portions where there are apostates, those who walk away from the faith.
And those who were, because the interesting thing is it does talk in Scripture about a good tree can't produce bad fruit type thing.
Right.
So if there was a tree that was producing good fruit at one point, and then that good tree decided to uproot and go somewhere else, what do you then say about those who, you know, were in the ministry and were producing amazing fruit, and then were like, you know what? Yeah, I'm an atheist now.
Yeah.
You're like, what?
Right. And you hear that all the time. As a matter of fact, he's died since then, but there was a famous guy a few years back, I forgot his last name, but he actually graduated with a doctorate from Bob Jones University, a very highly conservative Baptist university. And he was a pastor, a professor taught this, and he walked away. And his blog site, I think, was called Former Fundy, or meaning fundamentalist.
Right.
And he tried to use counterarguments against everything he currently believed. And it's amazing, and sadly, I think he died of cancer. But he, to his deathbed, said, you know, he walked away. So a lot of people would categorize him as an apostate, that someone who truly was a Christian, what appeared to be a Christian,
right,
truly born again, that he walked away from that. So that would seem to fulfill Hebrews 6,
yeah,
where
right,
it's talking about someone who's tasted and seen,
yeah,
of it, and they fall away. That's Hebrews. But then there's another group of people would say, but you know what? He probably was never a Christian. That really that was all a social construct put on him by his family, by all these things, that he kind of got into a group that he ultimately didn't agree with, and therefore he was never a Christian. It is an ongoing philosophical, theological argument. I'm not here to take sides. I right, think it's intriguing both. All I know, and I'm going to go back to some simple advice given by St. Paul, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm. That my job is not to point fingers and to cast judgment on other people, but Lord, what about me?
Yeah.
It's what about my salvation? I'm going to work that with fear and trembling. I want to ensure, and this isn't some kind of, you know, heavy burden, but I want to ensure that I am walking in Christ, that I am found in faith, that I am doing that which God has declared. So all these type of things, I need to focus on myself and say, Lord, how's my relationship with you?
Yeah.
And then let the Lord sort out, you know, the salvation of these other folks. Though I think we do have biblical grounds to, I guess, you know, discuss this and set biblical parameters to equip the saints, to give them assurance. And I think there is assurance. That's why I personally, mm-hmm, just me personally, I lean strongly towards
perseverance.
All right. I have a question from a friend. My son is 13, and for about 5 years now, he has really struggled with the concept of eternity, or the word forever. About 2 weeks ago, he had a horrible anxiety attack.
Hmm.
He is angry that he has to live forever.
Hmm,
I did my best to comfort him. I can't wrap my head around what he's going through.
Let me just start off by saying I empathize with you.
Yeah,
I mean, I feel like everybody goes through that, right? That is so, you know, for a parent,
yeah,
trying to deal with, you know, an early teenager walking,
yeah,
through this with them. Yeah, that's a dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross would say. That's a really dark period. So we empathize with you. Our prayers are with you. Lord, just be with them. But let me just say that the answer I'm going to give is going to be a kind of mathematical, logical answer, but it still may not help him emotionally.
Right.
So my thing is just be there, love him, shower him with grace and kindness, trying to find the appropriate answers. But eternity is proven mathematically. And mathematically, eternity is that's it's well known. And that is that you could always add another one. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 3. And the moment you think you're at the end, you could add another one. And that goes on for eternity. So numbers point to infinity. Mm. Now, let me point out, though, that myself, this is me, I am what we call a classical theologian. I believe in what the church has taught and purported for thousands, you know, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, you know, others. So, I believe God is outside of time. So, though we can demonstrate eternality through the use of numbers, both positive and negative numbers, those that are going forward, positive and negative numbers, -1, -2, -3, and then those in between numbers, those integers that are in between, they all point to this magnificent eternality. Though numbers point to it, us grasping that is hard. It goes back, yeah, to the whole idea of Trinity. We can comprehend it because we could understand, you could always add one, but to apprehend, I mean, we could comprehend it to a certain extent, but to really fully comprehend it, is very difficult.
Right.
So eternity can be demonstrated through the numerical integer sequencing. Now, with a boy who is struggling with, I don't know if I want to live eternity. Think how I would sit down, you know, and this is maybe more of the, I'm putting on the pastoral hat here.
Okay.
I would sit down and try to find the root cause of what's going on in his life. I would try to find out if it's depression, then you'd have to deal with that in a certain area. I would, you know, is it hormones? You know, I would feel like that.
Is it the girl?
I mean, yeah. Is it the girl that rejected you? I would, and then deal with the root cause there, why he's feeling kind of depressed in this area, and deal with that. In my biblical counseling classes, and we've said this a variety of times. What you want to do in situations like this is you want to take ownership, and really that's finding out what the root cause is, and then you want to take aim, and that is finding a biblical answer, and then you want to give them action points, and that these are practical things to do in your life to help them get through this situation. So you want to find the root cause of what's going on in his life and try to distinguish and provide clear biblical and practical answers. And then give him some very practical things to do. Talk with other friends. Read your Bible. If he's a reader, find some great books that really help answer this, the questions. Because, when you begin to understand, in a couple of programs ago, we talked about heaven and how amazing heaven's going to be. And talk about, eternity with God isn't just like, playing a harp on a cloud.
Right.
It is amazing. Well, it's an ongoing discovery of who God is.
I had this very same conversation 24 hours ago, I want to say, 2 days ago maybe, with my 11-year-old who's going through this currently, right? Like right now.
Right now.
This very issue. And I think part of it was sleep deprivation because he's been working so hard. He's in a new school, middle school, first year of middle school. Fall baseball is back, so he's been busting his butt every day. So I know he was just mentally exhausted because what started as a normal conversation about that very thing, we were talking about heaven and exploration. And we're talking about the universe, and if we are like Christ when he resurrected and he ascended, and all these things, or maybe we'll be able to fly. Maybe we're just having this fun conversation turned into this sounds exhausting.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Jack said. His next question was, "Well, when will we sleep?" And I said, "Oh, bud, we won't grow weary. We won't be tired. We're not gonna." And you could see the anxiety growing. It wasn't like, "Oh, we're never gonna sleep. That sounds exciting." He was coming home from a baseball practice when we were talking about this in the car, and it seemed so overwhelming to him.
And that's why we come back to finding the root.
Yeah.
Before we just say something's wrong with my kid,
and that's not it.
Right.
Yeah.
You
it's
find
so
the root.
Natural. Exactly. It's so normal. We all go
exactly.
We're humans. We're curious constantly, and that's it. So it could be exhaustion, it could be a number of things, and it's not, I would say another thing of advice to the parent is that very thing is it's not that it's not uncommon. Everyone goes through this,
right? Mm-hmm.
This is totally a normal thing. This is part of being a human being.
And totally. So, hey, and that's great advice. I'm glad you shared a very practical thing. What's bummer is we're almost out of time here, and we didn't even get to the new perspective on Paul.
I know,
which was another question someone had about the new perspective of Paul. So my encouragement is that they would call in next week.
Yes.
If the phones work.
If the phones work next week. But the week after that, Norm Geisler.
Yeah. Oh, man, I'm so excited.
It's going to be intense.
My professor and a person that I've always highly respected.
Yeah.
Definitely a privilege for us to have Norm Geisler on in 2 weeks.
I cannot wait. If you miss any part of this show, make sure you download the podcast, star88.fm, and you can get your questions in now. 2 weeks, we will have Norm Geisler and email him. We keep a folder in the studio with all of the email questions, so I promise it won't get lost. Again, studio@star88.fm. Phoenix, that was a lot of fun, man.
Yeah, it was. And resources, if people want some great resources, a lot of the stuff about the Trinity and such is online. You could go to St. Basil, you could go to Anselm, you could go to Aquinas, some of these classical theologians. They're the ones that really get into some of that area.
There you go. We'll put all the resources up at star88.fm. Until next time.
Goodbye.
Theology Thursday is intended to be an informational, Bible-based discussion on issues and questions that listeners present. Hosts, pastors and guests attempt to provide reliable, accurate information. If you have additional questions or concerns, please contact the pastoral staff at Calvary Albuquerque.